So back in Ephesians 6, verse 16, remember we're talking about spiritual warfare. Why? Because there's more to this life than what meets the eye. There's actually a spiritual realm that we discussed. There's a spiritual battle that's taking place. And Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, he's trying to equip them for that battle, that spiritual battle that we all encounter. So sometimes we wonder in life, like, not just we, but like, we try to fight spiritual battles with natural means, and you will never be able to win a spiritual battle with natural means. You need the Word of God. You need the Spirit of God. And so this is what we're discussing, the spiritual battles that we have, the spiritual battle that we are in as followers of the Lord. So that's what we've been discussing. And what we'll do is, since I know it's been 2 weeks, we're going to read verse 10 through 16. At this point, we didn't read it a lot. Eventually, this is going to start sticking in your mind. You're going to have it memorized because we didn't read it so many times. So I'm going to do it again. Verse 10 through 16, and we'll jump into it. The Word of God reads, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil, the enemy. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against powers, against the world's forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places or in the high places." Verse 13, "Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm." Verse 14, "Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparations of the gospel of peace." Verse 16, "In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith," the shield of faith, "with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So that's what we're talking about here. Verse 16, taking up the shield of faith. Shield of faith. So again, as we've talked about in the past, we have an enemy. We have an enemy, and that enemy shoots arrows at us. We talked about what that arrow looks like. Those arrows come in the form of lies from Satan, from the kingdom of darkness. They come in the forms of lies, right? They come in the form of deception, right? Temptation. We have an enemy that is bent on bringing everything of God down. This enemy is known as an enemy that deceives the whole world, the scripture says. John calls this enemy the father of lies in John 8:44. He says that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And this evil one and his cronies are coming for us, the children of God, with flaming arrows, Paul says. But God did not leave us hopeless, the Word of God says. He gave us a defense mechanism. And that defense mechanism is the shield of faith, right? That's a defense mechanism, the shield of faith. Now, 2 weeks ago, again, we looked at the Apostle Paul, and we looked at the way, I'm sorry, this is this mic. All right. We looked at the Apostle Paul, and we looked at the way that he held up the shield of faith, or one way that the Apostle held up the shield of faith. And for Paul, it was really, his shield of faith was based largely on love. He met the love of his life in Jesus Christ. And as you and I know, when you meet someone that you love and someone that so loves you, you will do just about anything for them, right? And that was the same thing here with the Apostle Paul. He met the love of Christ. He met the love of God. And he spent his life, he was bent on carrying out the will of Christ. He made it his whole purpose of life to carry out the mission of sharing the gospel. He didn't care what he went through. He didn't care what darts that the enemy threw at him. Sometimes those darts came in the form of being stoned. Paul was stoned with rocks many times. Sometimes those arrows came in the form of hunger or imprisonment or even betrayal or hatred by those you love. Nonetheless, the Apostle Paul kept moving forward. Why? Because he had met Jesus. He had met the love of his life, and that Lord that he met gave him a mission and a purpose and a calling, and he was bent on carrying out that mission and living out that calling, and that was his faith shield. He loved Jesus, and he wanted to do his will. And so no matter what the enemy came and threw at him, he held up that shield of faith, knowing that he was called by God, knowing that he had this mission, knowing that this God that loved him gave him this special mission to share the good news, and nothing was going to stop him for that. He was bent on that. So much so that in Acts 20:24, he says, "But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." He says, "I don't consider my life as dear to myself. I just want to complete his mission. I don't care what the enemy throws at me. This person who loved me gave me a mission, and I just want to complete his mission." And that was one way he would hold up the shield of faith. Every time distress came, every time the enemy threw his darts, he would hold up that shield of faith, remembering his calling and the mission that God gave him. Well, you and I, we may not be the Apostle Paul. But guess what, saints? You do have a calling, and you do have a mission. At base level, your calling is to be holy and separate to God. That's at base level. Yes, you may have a mission or calling as some evangelist or teacher or whatever that may be. But at base level, at the bottom, your calling, if you will, is to be holy and separate unto God. And your mission at base level is to let your light so shine before men that they will see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. At base level, you all have a calling and a mission. And I pray that we can be like the Apostle Paul and hold up the shield of faith when the enemy throws his dart and say, "Nothing is stopping me from living out this calling. Nothing is stopping me from carrying out this mission." But that was the Apostle Paul. And that was something that, again, we can glean from him and how he held up the shield of faith. But this day, or today, I really want us to focus on the Apostle Peter. Today, we're going to see how the Apostle Peter held up the shield of faith when the enemy threw his darts during times of trials and temptations. We're going to see how he encouraged the church who was going through sufferings and persecution, how he encouraged them to hold up the shield of faith. And so that's what we're going to look at today. Largely, our time is going to be spent in 1 Peter. Really, my goal at one point was like, we just need to read the whole book of 1 Peter. But we're not, but we're going to read a lot of it. Because that is a book about suffering. That is a book to Christians who were going suffering persecution, who were suffering threats of violence, who were suffering slander. And so we should want to know, okay, if the enemy is throwing these darts at them, how did Peter encourage them to use their faith? What type of shield did he tell them to hold up? That's what we want to glean from Peter's letter to the church. So that's what we're going to do today. And what you will see with Peter, just a summary of what you're going to see with Peter as we're looking here, you're going to see the way that Peter holds up the shield of faith is centered on Jesus' return. That is what you're going to see all throughout 1 Peter. He so focuses on the return of Christ, and that is the shield of faith that he is holding up, that Jesus is coming, Jesus is returning. Just hold on, keep the faith. Our Lord and Savior will come, and he will make all things new. That is the shield that he's constantly holding up when the enemy throws his darts, when he throws his towels. He's reminding the church constantly that Christ is returning, the revelation of Jesus Christ. You're going to be so happy. Like, that's his focus. And so that's what you're going to see here. And so what I want to do is I just want to really walk through 1 Peter with you with some verses, and I want you to see. So you're not seeing, this is not Jerome's word. It's not me just coming up with something. I want to show you this is how Peter is saying you hold the shield of faith. Or this is one way that Peter is showing these saints how you hold the shield of faith, right? So go with me to 1 Peter. Let me get there. We're going to start in verse 4, because verse 4 sets the tone for this entire letter, and you'll see consistently how Peter is encouraging the saints with their faith, how he's encouraging them or showing them how to hold up that shield of faith. All right? So let's just walk through these verses here. We'll look at verse 4 through 7, okay? So we all here, 1 Peter chapter 1. And As I always do, I'm going to back up a verse. I don't know why I do that all the time. I'm going to start at verse 3, and then we'll go to 7, so you won't come right at mid-sentence. Verse 3, Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Verse 4, "to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Verse 5, "who are protected by the power of God through faith for a," look at this, "for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." So that verse right there, he's setting the tone for this letter. He's talking about a salvation that is ready to be revealed, meaning you haven't yet experienced the fullness of your salvation yet. Yes, your sins have been forgiven. Yes, you've been reconciled with God. Yes, you are one. Yes, you have the Holy Spirit. But saints, it actually gets better. You haven't experienced the fullness of it yet. Peter says it is reserved for the last time. It's still coming. You have more to come. There's more goodness coming that goes beyond our mind and our understanding and our imagination. And so Peter is saying here that this is a salvation ready to be revealed in the last times. So again, he's focusing on the coming of Jesus. I'm kind of giving it away. But he's focusing on the last days when our salvation will be made whole, where our salvation will be final. Again, you've only experienced a taste of it. It actually gets better. There's more to it. So right there in that verse, he's setting the stage to encourage these Christians who are going through this persecution and suffering that you have this salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last days, in the last times. Its future is coming, so keep the faith. So that's what he's doing here. He's setting this tone. And look what he says in verse 6. He says, "in this," talking about this salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time, he says, "you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials." So he says, in the salvation to come, the fullness of it, he says, "in this you were grace joy, rejoice greatly." Question, have you ever just rejoiced in your future glory? How often do you think about the return of Christ? How often do you think about the new heavens and new earth and how you're going to be with the Lord? If that's something that you rejoice in, if that's something that you even think about, do you even think about the coming of the kingdom of God? Because this is on Peter's mind. And this is how he's holding up the shield of faith during times of trials and calamity. He's thinking about the kingdom of God to come. He's thinking about the future salvation, the fullness of it. So my question to you, saints, how often do you think about your future glory? How often do you think about receiving a glorified body and being with the Lord and knowing him fully? That should be on your mind. Because he says, "in this you greatly rejoice." Do you rejoice in your inheritance in the kingdom of God, saints? Does that even have value to you? Do you know how to even spiritually appraise those things? It should matter to you. So that's a question I just want you to ponder and think on for your own self. How often do I think about my future glory? What Christ has done for me and what's coming for me in the kingdom of God. Like, that's something that we should think on. Because we see here in the early church that he's writing to them, it is something that is top of mind. All right. So verse 6, he says, "in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while it is necessary you have been distressed by various trials." I'm going to read verse 7. He says, "so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the" what? Revelation of Jesus Christ, meaning the return of Christ, when he's coming and he's revealed in his glory. So again, he's focusing on, again, the return of Jesus Christ. That is what you're going to see all throughout this letter. That is how he's holding up faith. He's reminding them that Christ is coming. There's glory coming. And so he's saying, at the revelation of Jesus Christ, these things are going to happen. Now, what I want to do here, I'm going to read verse 6 and 7 from a different translation. I have a New Testament, a Jewish New Testament that I read when I'm also reading my NASB, and I kind of read both of them together because sometimes I'll read my NASB and it's not clear, but I'll read another translation and I'm like, oh, okay, I kind of get what he's saying. And then sometimes I'll go look at the Greek and Hebrew if it's Old Testament. But I want to read to you verse 6 and 7 from the Jewish New Testament, because I think it'll really bring out what Paul is saying here in verse 7. That's really big, that I don't want you to miss. That for years, I would say even I missed, not even I, but I missed that I want to bring out here. So I'm going to read verse 6 and 7 again from this NASB version that I have here, and then I'm going to jump over and read it to you from this Jewish New Testament that I read, and I just want to show you something here. All right, so I'm going to read 6 again, 7 NASB, then I'm going to jump over to the Jewish New Testament. So verse 6, it reads, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith," this is key, "so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise," this is key, "glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now let me read to you this from this different translation. Verse 6 and 7 reads like this: "Rejoice in this, even though for a little while you may have to experience grief in various trials. Even gold is tested for genuineness by fire. The purpose of these trials is so that your faith genuineness, which is far more valuable than perishable gold, will be judged worthy of praise, glory, and honor at the revealing of Yeshua the Messiah," the Messiah. So what Peter is doing here in 6 and 7, saints, this is key, he's comparing your faith to gold. See, in the ancient world, how they tested gold was they would test gold through fire. And so if you put it like this, if you apply fire to gold, what's going to happen is that gold is going to begin to get brighter and brighter. And if it's really hot, that gold will actually melt. But if it's fake gold, if it's not real gold, you know what's actually going to happen to that gold? It's going to burn. It's going to begin smoking. And it's going to begin getting darker and darker. And you can tell that, oh, it's not real gold. It's fake gold. So Peter is saying here that your faith is like gold, but actually says it's more valuable than gold. And that in the end, when Jesus returns, he's actually going to commend you for your faith. This is why verse 7 says, "Praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So what that verse is saying, when you make it through the trial, your faith has actually been tested for its genuineness. But as you make it through this trial on the other side, when Jesus returns, you're actually going to get praise and glory from the Lord's hand. Well done, because you kept the faith, because your faith was so strong. And so that is how he's encouraging them. He said, keep the faith. Keep the faith. This trial is actually showing your genuineness of your faith, so that when the Lord Jesus returned, there will be praise and glory and honor to you from the Lord because of your strong faith. Do you see that? Can you imagine Jesus coming in and saying, "Well done, my sister, my child, well done. Like, you kept the faith. You kept believing in me in the midst of the trials. You did not give up. Well done," where you're actually getting praise and honor from the Lord because you stayed obedient to him. That is what Peter is saying here, what this trial is actually doing and what's coming to you as you keep the faith, as you hold on, that the Lord Jesus is actually going to say, "Well done." Saints, did I just read that to myself? Can you just imagine your Lord, this Jesus who you pray to, coming to you and he's proud of you, how you kept the faith, how you kept believing in him, and now there's glory and honor going to you, like the Lord is looking at you, like that is, oh my goodness. Oh Lord. This is how Peter is encouraging these Christians who he's writing to use their faith. Again, he's centering their faith all on the return of Jesus. That That's the center. That's the center of how he's teaching them to hold up the shield of faith. It's the revelation of Jesus. It's his inheritance that's coming. There's praise and glory and honor. Like, that's how he's encouraging these Christians who are undergoing suffering and persecution. So, saints, the question to you then is, how often do you think about the return of Jesus? If this is how Peter is centering his letter to a persecuted Christian receiving darts and arrows from the kingdom of darkness, if he's focusing on the return of Jesus, the question you should be asking yourself, how often do I think about Jesus returning? Does that even cross your mind? Or are you just living and going about your life? Are you actually thinking that about Christ's return? This was a major faith shield of the early church. This was top of mind in the early church. They lived in the anticipation of the return of the Messiah. They didn't just go living. They looked forward to his return. And that's actually how Jesus discipled his disciples. If you go to Matthew 24:42, he tells the disciples, "Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming." He was teaching them to live in the anticipation of his return. Saints, this has to be on your mind. This is actually a faith shield for you. This is going to actually help you get through the trials and tribulations as you think about your Lord returning. This is a shield, saints. Your future inheritance, the glory that you will receive at Christ's return, is a shield against the evil one when he throws his lies and deceptions. You think about Jesus. You think about your future inheritance. You think about the kingdom of God. That's how Peter is encouraging these saints here. So, please, I would say, be intentional. Let's be like the early church here. They're looking forward to the return of Christ Jesus. It's on their mind. They're living in anticipation that my Lord is returning. So I know I'm going through all of this, but I'm thinking about Jesus. So that's very key there, very important. Again, Peter, he's centering it on Jesus. Let's keep going here in 1 Peter. Told you, you want to keep just walking through. I want you to go to verse 13 now, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Again, you're going to see the same thing over and over and over. Verse 13. Well, look at what he says here. "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit." And what should I do next? Fix your hope what? On what? Yeah, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you see a theme just in 13 verses? I know we didn't go through all 13, but that is what you're going to see. Prepare your minds, he's saying, hope completely fixed on the revelation of Jesus Christ. He does this throughout the whole letter. And even when you go to 2 Peter in chapter 2, verse 13, he talks about, he says this, "According to his promises, we are looking for a new heavens, new earth in which righteousness dwells." What you'll find in both of Peter's letters, he's constantly looking at the future. He's constantly looking at the kingdom of God to come. He's constantly looking at our inheritance. He's constantly looking at Jesus returning. That is his shield of faith in the midst of trials. That's what I'm trying to equip us with, that as Peter does it. So that's how he's holding his faith shield, saints. It's on Jesus' return, our inheritance, the praise and honor and glory from the Lord. And then, like, that's how he holds up his shield of faith here. Now, there's something else that Peter shows us in this letter when it comes to holding up the shield of faith. Get some water here. There's something else he shows us, and that is that faith does not always eliminate the threat. Holding up the shield of faith does not always eliminate the threat. It's not simply that I have faith, and then my trial or my difficulty just goes away. In some cases, yes, my faith will do that, but in other cases, faith is a mechanism that we use to persevere through the trial. It's not always to eliminate the trial. It's something that we'll use to go through the trial. And that is something that you'll see here in 1 Peter. And really, in plain terms, is what I'm saying. And this is where it gets difficult, where I really don't even like preaching on this myself, but it is. What I'm really saying in plain terms is, saints, you may have to suffer for a season and have to use your faith to endure the trial. And that's something else that Peter shows us. And many of those trials come at the hand of the kingdom of darkness. But God, again, he has not left us, but it's not because we have faith doesn't mean that suffering is going to go away. Again, sometimes that faith is to help us endure the suffering. We keep our eyes on Jesus, but it doesn't just go away. And I want to show you that in Scripture so you don't think I'm just saying stuff that I want to say. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 through 13. We all here? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 to 13. And he says this, beloved, love, using that beloved language, do not be surprised at the fiery. Do you see how he's using similar language to Paul in Ephesians, the fiery darts? Now he's calling these fiery temptations or trials, ordeals, common word here. So do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you. They're going through it. It's fiery. Which comes upon you, what does he say? For your testing. We already talked about that gold being tested, right? To see its genuineness, right? He says, as though something strange were happening to you, which sometimes that happens with Christians. We become a Christian, and then we feel like all these things are happening. You're like, what's going on? I became a Christian. Well, all these trials and tribulations are starting to come at me. We sometimes think that it's strange that now we switch sides, and now Satan is coming after me. But that's what happens. You did switch sides. You're no longer with the kingdom of darkness, but you're with the kingdom of light. And so Satan will come at you. So Peter's like, don't think it's strange that these trials and these tribulations are happening to you. Don't think it's weird, like something you're doing bad per se, right? Look what he says in verse 13. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of what? Christ, Messiah, keep on rejoicing. Look what he's doing. Hope you guys see this pattern. Watch what he said next. Keep on rejoicing, so also at the what? Revelation of what? His glory, you will rejoice with exaltation. Do you see it again? How he keeps pointing future, keeps pointing the return of Jesus. That is what he centers his faith shield on. It is on Christ. Are you seeing this, saints? This is what he's doing. He's like, you are sharing in the sufferings of Christ, he says, whenever they were being persecuted because of their faith in Jesus. And he was telling them that you are sharing in the sufferings of Christ. But he says, keep on rejoicing. Why? Because at his revelation, when he returns, when he comes, he says there's going to be rejoicing with exaltation. Exaltation means to triumph, like I've triumphed in victory. He's like, there's going to be victory when our Lord returns. So keep the faith, keep holding on. You're sharing in Christ's suffering as you suffer for righteousness' sake. So it's like, keep holding on. Christ is coming. That's how he's centering his faith. That's how he's holding up the shield. It's on Christ returning. Let me give you another one. We're going to back up to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to look at verse 20 through 23. And here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, he's talking about suffering for doing right, for living justly. Because as we walk this life and we live righteously for the Lord, there will be suffering, there will be persecution, because people don't like you living for God. People don't like you standing for your faith. So people will come at you. The enemy will throw his darts and try to take you down. And so Peter here is encouraging these believers who were suffering unjustly, who were living rightly, but still suffering persecution. And so he's encouraging here. Look what he says. He says, for what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? No credit. But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, look, this finds favor with God. Verse 21, he says, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example for you to follow in his steps. Verse 22, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Verse 23, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but what? Kept entrusting himself to him who judges rightly. Peter saying, you may suffer for even as you live righteously for the Lord. But what does he point out to us in here? The first thing that he shows is that suffering rightly, I'm living rightly for the Lord, I'm suffering persecution, whatever that may be, he says that it finds favor with God. So again, that's where Peter is putting his faith. He said, if I'm suffering for holding and standing on God's word, if I'm suffering persecution from the kingdom of darkness for standing on God's word, he says this actually finds favor with God. So that's how he's building up these saints who's enduring this persecution. He's saying, son, this is actually blessed. That's a beatitude. You're actually finding favor with God. So he's telling this Christian brother or sister, God sees that, and he's not going to forget. This actually finds favor with God. And when I think about this verse, I just think about that Christian or brother or sister who may have lost their job or maybe got their business shut down because they didn't acquiesce to the culture's views on gender and sexuality, right? We've heard about Christians, bakers, who refused not to cave to the culture, and as a result, their business was shut down. They were living rightly. Now they're being persecuted for living rightly. But guess what? That actually finds favor with God. That is something that is pleasing in the eyes of God. God does not forget that. Or to the Christian in the workplace who may lose their job or who is ostracized because, oh, you're the Christian over there. You're the holy roller who's taught and treated all wrong, but yet you're standing on your faith. You being persecuted and being slandered, guess what? That actually finds favor with God because you are standing on his word. You're keeping your faith towards him. See, that is how Peter is building up these saints. That's how he's showing them how to use your faith. He said this finds favor with God, saints. So as you endure these persecutions from the enemy, even when you're living right, just understand that God sees it, and it actually finds favor with him. So that's how he's building them up here, to endure the persecution and the slander that they're facing. He's reminding them that God sees it, and it actually finds favor with you, or with him. The next thing he does, as we just looked at, he points to Christ. He points to Christ and he shows us how Christ Jesus suffered unjustly. Christ Jesus lived righteously and suffered. And it's like when you do that, you're looking like your Lord. So that's another way he's encouraging these believers who are, again, suffering persecution. He's reminding them of Jesus and how he dealt with it and what he did and did not do. How when he was treated wrongly, he didn't revile back. How when people made fun of him or when they came at him, he didn't respond in like manner. But what does Peter say he did? He entrusted himself to the one who judges rightly. And so he's encouraging Peter here. It's encouraging these Christians who are undergoing persecution to entrust themselves to the Lord who judges rightly. Even though you're going through persecution, even though these things are happening to you, saints, use your faith and just entrust yourself to the Lord who judges rightly. Entrust yourself to the one who did not spare his only son, but gave him up over for us all. Entrust yourself to the one that says, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, right? Entrust yourself to the one who was pleased to reveal his son in you, Galatians 1:15. That is who I want you to entrust yourself to in the midst of these trials, in the miss him when those darts are coming at you. Look towards him. That's how he's centering their faith. That's how they're holding up the faith shield. He's saying, entrust yourself to the one, to the lover of your souls. So saints, as we walk this walk, the enemy's going to throw his darts. But we have to entrust ourselves to the one, the lover of our soul, to the one who's already demonstrated that he loves us by giving up his son on the cross for us. We have to entrust ourselves to that person. That's how we use the shield of faith in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our trials. We entrust ourselves to the one who's going to work all things out for our good and to his glory. That's how he's doing it here. This is not me just saying stuff. I'm just trying to point you out. This is what Peter is doing. This is how he is encouraging the saints there in the midst of the trial. Now, I want to stick with this theme of suffering. How are we looking with time, Oleg? I have a lot more verses to go, but I know we're late. A lot of more things I want to show you. 55 minutes. Okay. All right. So what I'm going to do, we're going to stick on this suffering. I want to show you another place where actually Pastor Brian has already preached this in Revelation, but I want us to look at it again because it deals with suffering. And so go to Revelation chapter 2 and go to verse 10 and 11. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. And what I want you to see, here what the Spirit is saying here and how he's encouraging the believers to endure. And I want you to think about what we just looked at with Peter, how he's encouraging the believers to endure with their faith. I want you to see there's a common theme that you see in both places. So, Revelation chapter 2. Verse 10 through 11. We're talking about suffering. Sometimes we have to suffer. Ready? The Word of God says, "And do not fear what you are about to what? Suffer. Behold, the devil," now we're talking about the kingdom of darkness, there we go again, "the devil is about to cast some of you into what? Prison. So that you will be tested." You see that word again? There's three times we've seen that. Tested, tested, tested. Our faith, remember, it's being compared to gold. Testing is the fire. It shows the genuineness of the faith. You've seen that three times in verses we looked at. "So that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. But look at what he says here. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you what? The crown of life." So there's this treasure that's ours if we endure and patient. And then look at verse 11. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death." So what you see here is constantly he's telling them that there's something coming. He's giving them something in the future that's going to be happening. And he's saying that there's this prize if you just keep the faith. So again, you see they're centering their faith on, again, Jesus' return, something where Jesus is coming and he's offering this gift, this prize of holding the faith. That's the same thing you see in Peter. He's saying, keep the faith. Christ Jesus is returning. There's his inheritance. There's something that's for you. So keep the faith. It's the same thing. He has us looking future about the glory that is to be revealed to us when the Lord comes. It's the same common theme that you see really throughout the whole New Testament, where people's eyes and minds are focused on the return of Jesus and the glory that is going to come their way when that happens. That is what you see, again, throughout the New Testament. And saints, that is how we hold this shield of faith. We hold it, and I'm not going to go to those other verses because we would just run out of time. I wanted to read the whole chapter of Hebrews 11, honestly. We won't do that. But based on what we've seen so far, going back to the Apostle Paul, how he held the faith shield up, I'm just trying to summarize so you guys can see holding the shield. How Paul held the faith shield up was, one, he was focusing on the mission and the calling from God that he received from the Lord Jesus. He met the Lord Jesus, he met the love of his life, and he wanted to spend his life carrying out his mission, his will. That was his faith shield in many places. It was like, God gave me this mission, he called me, this special mission I have, nothing stopping me from carrying out this mission. I met the Lord. I love him. He loves me. And I just want to do everything I can to carry out his mission. That was his faith shield that he used oftentimes when the devil threw his darts. That's also a faith shield that we use. We remember our mission, our calling. Our calling is that we've been called to be holy people unto the Lord. Our mission is to let our light so shine before others that they may see our good deeds and glorify God in heaven. That's at base, that is our mission, and that is also what we use as a faith shield. With Peter in 1 Peter, what we looked at, his focus is centered on the return of Jesus. That is how we ought to use our faith shield as well. We think about our future inheritance. We think about the kingdom of God to come. We think about being with him in the new heavens, new earth, where sin does not even come, where righteousness dwells. That is also a focus in a way that we use our faith shield. We see the same thing here in Revelations. He's telling the churches here that you're going to undergo persecution, but there's something in the future coming when you endure. You endure. That is how we hold up our shield, saints. We got to put all of those things together. And I didn't go to some of the other stuff that I'm going to hold on to for next week, like the promises of God, like really the word of God. That's also actually a shield. It's both. It's a shield and it's a sword. But I'm going to save that discussion for when we talk about the sword of the Spirit. So that's why I didn't really get into just using a word. I just wanted to show you with these two people, Paul and Peter, how they're using faith, how they're using the shield of faith to fight and combat against the evil one. And what we can do is we can glean from them and we can apply that to ourselves, saints. In the midst of your trials, in the midst of your calamities, in the midst of the darkness, when he's throwing the darts, you got to think on these things. You have to think about Jesus' return. It has to matter to you. If that's your Lord and you love him, you want him to come. You want to be with him. So that has to be a top of mind for you, saints. It's not just something we just go about living. We think about that. That was the hope of the early church. So that should also be our hope as well. Amen. You guys, is this making sense, saints?
Yeah.
Okay. Amen. Amen. All right. We'll stop there. And I would say on your own time, just go back and read Hebrews chapter 11, the whole chapter. It's also going to encourage you on how to use the shield of faith.